My sermon for tonight has kind of shifted gears on me in the preparation phase. I had planned to preach tonight a sermon that highlighted some things that we've learned about social media and being addicted to social media and how that works in relation to being Christians and Christian young people and Christian parents. And I will and am going to talk about that, but I need some more study on it, and there are a couple of books that I'm reading that I'm trying to connect with what the Scripture says. But it became apparent to me that I needed to separate some things from that subject and deal with them separately. Addictions as well, but addictive behaviors that are sinful in and of themselves. You know, there are things that are culturally available to us that can become addictions, that are sinful. And then there is a new phenomenon, it seems to me, where social media comes in, where there are culturally driven behaviors. I mean, that's what our culture is about. And so I just see a need or a compulsion to deal with that separately and get this part out of the way tonight first and talk about addictions to things that in and of themselves are sinful. And this is the way that I want to approach this. I want to approach it from the standpoint that someone walks into my office or they call me on the phone and they say, I need to talk to you. I am addicted to you fill in the blank and I need help. Now that could be anything. You know, it could be lying. It could be drugs. It could be alcohol, which is a drug. It could be gambling. It could be pornography. It could be any kind of thing that you can just imagine in your own mind, you know, just hearing things that we see and continue to see in the news so prevalently in recent days. Behaviors that, In the true definition of addiction, fulfill things that fulfill either substances or behaviors that fulfill desires that become addictive to the point that they are in control of us, even to the point that we don't even realize it. And so that's what I want to do tonight. What would I say to you, or what would I say to someone who said, I'm addicted to this and I need your help? An addiction, just a very basic working definition, I think would be this. It's a compulsion that is stronger than logic. It's something we're compelled to do, and our rationale for doing it defies logic. It's not even logical. Somebody on the outside can look at it, and they could say, that's dumb. Or that's ridiculous, or that's crazy. But the person in it doesn't see it that way. They're in a different reality because that behavior or that substance is in the driver's seat of their life. So how would I help that person? And I'm not suggesting my way is the clinical way. It may not be the best way, but it seems to me to be a biblical way of helping someone. So this is what I would do. The first thing I would say is, you must acknowledge the addictive qualities of your sin. The thing that you're doing that's sinful, you have to recognize and appreciate the fact that it has some addictive qualities that keep you from being in control of that behavior. Sin satisfies strong desires. We have some God-given drives that in and of themselves aren't wrong. But if you satisfy those drives and those interest and pleasure with the wrong things, it becomes sinful and very addictive, because that's the way we're made. We are made with these drives, and we're warned about them in the Bible. I think of 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, where John said, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world," and not, that's not talking about the sphere, and that's not talking about the people, but it's talking about those things that satisfy pleasures and desires that are in this world. This world puts those things before us. Don't love those things. All the things that are of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, are not of the Father, but are of the world. And those things pass away. But the damage that they do in our lives, because we use them to fulfill these drives, pleasures, and passions, the work will be, the deed will be done, so to speak. The destruction will already be done in our lives. James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15 reminds us that we're not tempted by God. When a man is tempted, or a woman for that matter is tempted, they are drawn away of their own lust and desires. They're enticed by these things. And then, you know, as James says there, as that develops, it brings forth sin and eventually death. We become addicted to those things because they satisfy pleasures, whatever it is. You know, the ones we've mentioned. Maybe I'm addicted to lying about things. You know, I mean, I have, that defies logic for me. But I have known people and have been associated with people trying to help them that were pathological liars. They were addicted to lying. And even in a situation when they knew, you knew that they were lying, they would do it anyway. You could be addicted to lying. But all of the other horrible things, the alcohol, the drugs, the gambling, pornography, whatever it is, those things have an attraction and appeal, and they make a connection with our desires and become addictive because they have addictive qualities. Sin blindingly entraps us, and these behaviors, in our ingesting of them or our participating in them, has a blinding, entrapping effect on us. John chapter 8 and verse 34 says, "Whoever commits sin is a slave to sin." Literally, it has you in bondage. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 21 says that we're entrapped by our own iniquity and caught, listen to this, listen to the language here, caught in the cords of your own sins. And think about being entangled in cords or some kind of line or something, and once you think you're out of one, you're tangled up in another. You're just bound up in it. And that's how our sinful behaviors are described. They're addictive in the sense that they are cords that wrap us up, and it's hard to get out of them. And people so naively, you know, young people especially, I bless your heart, I love you. But sometimes young people will say, "I'll just try this, and it won't, you know, a little bit of this or messing around with this a little bit, it won't hurt me." That's just keeping it simple. That's the dumbest thing you could ever think or say. No addict, someone addicted to something ever said, "I think I want to find something that provides temporary pleasure and that will take hold of me, make my life miserable, and never let me go." No addict ever said that. But that's exactly what happens to people. You know, if it's alcohol, it starts with one drink. Maybe not even an intentional one. Maybe someone slips that on you, and then the door's open at that point. Or maybe it's drugs. "I'm just going to try this one time." There's no such thing as one time when we're toying with things that actually physiologically satisfy or fulfill natural desires and pleasures, things that weren't intended to, but that do work as good substitutes in that area. You're messing with danger when you try to play around with sin, because it has cords and chains that wrap you up. Another thought on this: sin is consuming. I think of Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, where God said of Noah's culture and environment that the imaginations of their thoughts was only evil continually. It is all consuming. You remember in Luke 15 and verse 14 what the Bible says about the prodigal son? It says, when he had spent all, sin didn't let go of him or even let up until everything he had was gone. It takes you to the very bottom of the pit, sin does. And it won't let go because you're wrapped up in its cords. And it's providing pleasure and fulfillment, but it's actually destructive. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14 speaks of those who had eyes full of adultery. They cannot cease from sin. They entice unstable souls, and they have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. When we become addicted to sinful behaviors, that's exactly our situation. Eyes full of adultery, it says here, but just plug in the blank, whatever it is. Eyes full of drunkenness. Eyes full of gambling. Eyes full of pornography. Whatever. Just fill in the blank. And that's the state of the person who is addicted to sin. Cannot cease from it. I mean, typically, if someone's coming for help, they've tried already to do it their way, and it hasn't worked. So my point here is that that's the first thing I would say to you or whoever. You have to stop long enough to acknowledge the addictive qualities of the sin that you're engaged in. It's addictive. It's not going to let you go just one day and say, well, I'm going to let you go now. It's not going to work that way. You're going to have spent all of your life, even to the point of losing your soul, because that's the very nature of it. Here's the second thing that I would impress upon you, or one that I was genuinely trying to help. You must wake up to the reality that your present course is hopeless. You can't win on the road that you are on. We will eventually reap what we sow. That's what Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7 is. And I keep referring to this because it's so discouraging. But every day on the news, there's another teacher or someone in a position of leadership or responsibility over children who has become involved in relationships that are just unthinkable. Or, you know, people who are in political positions who somebody's watching their every move. And you think, didn't you know that eventually that was going to catch up to you? Well, when you're addicted to those kinds of behaviors, you're not thinking, is this going to catch up with me or not? But we all eventually reap what we sow. And what we see in the news is a constant reminder of that. And I wish I could say tonight that by virtue of the fact that we are Christians, we are immune to that, but we're not. Brethren, we're human. And we are subject to the same temptations, the same realities of the dangers of the sins that threaten us, and the addictive nature of them. You must wake up to the reality that your present course is hopeless. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. Death. And you can think, well, death of my soul. You know, that, you know, if I keep in this and I don't get out of it before I die, then yeah, it's going to cost me my soul. Yeah, it might. And you might be able to rationalize about that, thinking, okay, I can get out of it, you know, at some point down the road. But what about your family? It's death to your family. Whatever. It doesn't matter what the addiction is. If it's an addictive sin, it has the same effects on all of these relationships. Your family, your career, your reputation, your soul. and the reputation of the church, depending on how well you're connected and known as a member of the church. You have to wake up to the reality that you are on, or whoever is on, a fast track to a dead end that has a brick wall at the end that you're going to run headlong into. And Satan is fooling people badly. You know, this is good for me. The people who are trying to stop me don't really understand my life, and they don't appreciate me. I'm not an addict. I can stop anytime I want. You ever heard that? You got to wake up to the reality that this is a death march. It really is. And we're fooling ourselves. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16 says, "Do you not know those to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey? You are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness." Everybody in this room tonight is a servant, a slave, in one or two camps. We're either a servant, a slave of God, or we are a servant and slave of Satan because we are doing the things he is enticing us to do. And it fools you and tricks you into thinking that you're not when you actually are. In Solomon's warning in Proverbs chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, to the young man about the immoral woman, he says this, Proverbs 2, verses 18 and 19, "For her house leads down to death." You know, that's not what the young man's thinking when he's headed there. "Her house leads down to death, and her paths to the dead. Listen, none who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life." Now that may be the course of the young man going down to the immoral woman's house, but it's the same for all of these addictive behaviors. They lead to death. And I would try with all of my ability to convince the person that had asked for help and tell them, "You must wake up to the reality that your present course is a hopeless one. There's no hope in the way that you're going." Thirdly, I would say this. You must choose immediately whose side you are on. Like right now, you have to decide whose side you are on. And there are only two, and we've talked about that. You're either on God's side, and you're pursuing his interest, or you or I are on Satan's side, and we're pursuing the interest that he puts before us. You can't ride the center line. You know, that's a consistent theme throughout the Bible. Elijah said in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21, "How long halt you between two opinions? If God be God, then serve him. If Baal, then serve him." You can't serve both. You have to choose one or the other. Jesus said in Matthew 6, 24, "No man can serve two masters." You can't have two. You can only have one. And it's either fulfillment of what God wants, seeking his pleasure in doing it, or allowing our own pleasures to become our master and becoming addicted to those things that destroy us. You can't serve two masters. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily." You see, Christianity, the Christian walk, is a daily death. We die to self. We have to do it daily. You can't say a prayer at the beginning of the week, "Lord, help me to be dead all week long." You better do that daily. And you better die to self daily and take up that cross and follow him. And make that your daily aim and prayer so that addictions and sinful behaviors that become addictive do not take hold of you. I said this third piece of advice or third pointer, you must choose immediately whose side you are on. Think about Matthew chapter 18, verse 8 and 9, a passage that Yeah, it's striking at first when you read it. Because Jesus says, if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better that you enter into life maimed, lame or maimed, rather than having two hands or feet to be cast into everlasting fire. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Jesus is not teaching self-mutilation here. He's not teaching us to cut our hands off and to pluck our eyes out. But he's trying to stress the seriousness of this matter. This is serious business. And you and I have to take it seriously. He gets our attention with that statement. Surely he got the disciples' attention, but he wanted them to know just how serious this matter is. You know, people that the Bible commends for how they handled situations where they were susceptible to addictive, sinful behaviors, they didn't dabble in it. They didn't play around with it. Just a couple of examples. Think about Moses and what the Bible says of him in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 26. He chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of Egypt and sin for a season. He chose God's reward. Just think about all Moses could have enjoyed in Egypt. At his position of power, think of all of the things, much of which we talked about here, that would have been just laid at his feet. And here's a man who said, well, I have all of this at my feet. It won't hurt to partake of it, whatever, whether the wine, whether it be the women, whatever it is, he was in a position to have his way with whatever. But he didn't mess with it. He ran from it because he knew of the destructive nature of the passing pleasures of sin. How about Joseph in Potiphar's house with Potiphar's wife? Here was a woman of the most powerful man in the world. And she was interested in him. And he ran from her. He got out of Dodge because he knew of the danger of the sin that was before him. You have to decide immediately whose side you're on. I wouldn't tell this person, well, go home and think about what I'm telling you, and meditate on it and think about it and, I wouldn't say give it some time. I would say right now, you have to change. You have to make a choice right now. That's how important and pressing this is. Because, even in things that aren't addictive, sinful behaviors, if you put it off, is probably not going to get done. That's the same way and even worse with things that we're talking about tonight. You have to make a decision right now. That's what I would tell them, because this is important. It's a matter of life or death. And then fourthly, I would say you must create a new environment that promotes the choice you just made. If you choose right now, if you make the conscious choice that you are going to be on God's side, then you have to start right now creating an environment that promotes that choice, that makes that choice possible. You have to clean house. You have to minimize the threats that put you in that situation to begin with. Job 31 and verse 1 records where Job said, I have made a covenant with my eyes not to look upon a woman. He made an environment. He created an environment that would promote the choice that he was making for his life. Peter would say in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Not just abstain from the partaking of sin, but abstain from the fleshly lust. Create an environment that promotes the decision that you're making to follow God. You can't just stop doing it. You have to work on your environment. I love Matthew chapter 12, verses 34 through 35. I want you to just take a minute and turn there with me and look at this. This is not the first time I've referenced this passage, but I call this the dirty drawer policy. The junk drawer policy. You know, when you have a junk drawer in your house and you decide, I'm going to clean out that junk drawer, but you don't recommit it to another purpose, it becomes a junk drawer again. And it's always going to be a junk drawer until you give that drawer another purpose. Same thing here. That's why I say you have to start right now and create an environment that promotes the choice you've made. Look at Matthew chapter 12, verses 34 to 43 through 45. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. And then he goes and takes with him seven more spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation. A junk drawer. You have to recommit it and you have to repurpose it. And if you or I were in an addictive, sinful behavior and we had made the conscious decision to stop and to get on God's side and to drive that behavior out, then we've got to clean up our environment. We have to create a new one that's going to promote that choice that we have made. We have to fill the void with something good, something productive. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 records where Paul says he's committed his life as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice, acceptable to God. David said in Psalm 51 and verse 10, a passage where David is penitent because of the damage and the destruction that's been left by sinful, addictive behavior. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. In other words, help me to create a new environment that will promote the new choice, the choice that I have made to follow you. Psalm 119 verse 11 says, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Verse 133 of that same chapter says, direct my steps by your word and let not iniquity have, listen, dominion over me. The reality of it is that many, many, many people in our world, in our society, in our sphere of influence, they're addicted to sin. And the reality of it is Christians get in those same situations. And if that's you, or if it ever becomes you, I would say you need help. We need help. And what advice seems most likely to help from a biblical perspective? Let me just give them to you again. You must acknowledge the addictive qualities of your sinful behavior. You must wake up to the reality that your present course is a hopeless one. You must choose immediately, like right now, whose side you're on, and then you can't stop there. You have to create a new environment that promotes this new choice. Become addicted to something good. Like the people Paul spoke of in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 15, where he said that they had addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. There's plenty of good wholesome, productive behavior that we can fill our lives with, but it won't happen automatically. If we wait for automatic, then Satan's going to get a hold on us and draw us in to something sinful that's going to consume us. It's hard to convince people that they need to detox when they're addicted to something. But this is a life and death matter. And the book I've been reading, I mentioned it last Sunday, In Harm's Way, a wonderful account of the World War II period sinking of the USS Indianapolis. Many of the sailors had gotten off of the ship. But some of them remained right there in the area of the ship. And when the ship went under, guess what it did? It created a vacuum. And even though they were out of it, they were close enough to it that they got sucked up under the water and drowned. Sin is like that. You might think, well, you know, I'm right here, but I'm not in it. There's a vacuum, and it'll suck you under, and you won't be able to stop it. We cannot afford to be in the sinking ship of sin because of the addictive nature of it. We have to get out and away from the threat immediately. If that's your situation, and if there's something you're dealing with tonight, like what we've talked about, that's the advice I would give. And I would tell you even further, you may get to a point where you need help. This might not be enough. That's just how bad it is. And you may have to secure the confidence and the help of a brother or sister in Christ that you can trust to help you with that. But the point is, don't play with sin because of the addictive nature of it. Young people, don't play with it because it will destroy you. May God help us to have the wisdom and the courage and the steadfastness to run, literally run, from the devil when he tempts us. We extend the Lord's invitation tonight to any who may need to obey the gospel. Maybe you're a Christian. Maybe you have lived your life in a way that has discredited you, brought reproach upon the church. Maybe you're just in a situation as a Christian where you need encouragement, you need support, and you need brothers and sisters in Christ to lift you up. We're going to sing a song to encourage, and it applies to any of these situations where we might be able to help you publicly. And if you're subject to the invitation, we hope that you'll use this opportunity as we stand and sing.